Please be seated. I want to welcome everyone to the service of worship today on this rather chilly, snowy day, and warm up afterwards with some coffee and tea in the hall. And I also want to make a joyous celebration that it is Paula and Bert Deronda's. It was their 50th wedding anniversary on Friday, so that's pretty cool. Now, Margot and I are on holidays for the next 2 weeks. We want to try and get some warmer weather. So please contact the Reverend Stephen Huntley from Tansley United Church in case of pastoral emergencies. His contact information is in the bulletin. And I think June Perret wants to tell you of an exciting event today and this coming week.
Thank you. Yes, I do, Alan. Today is the start of the Week of Prayer for Christian Unity, and this takes place all around the world. It started in 1908 by the Catholic Church, and then in 1948, the Council for World Churches thought we should participate. This is our first year doing that as a church here. And in East Burlington here, it's the third year that they have gotten together. And so planning started in November, and we met weekly, biweekly, whatever. And here is the day. I'm so excited about this. We are Christians in East Burlington getting together, planning services for social justice. And just as we are mentioning social justice, don't you see it everywhere? Even that hymn was saying that, you know, we're working for social justice. So it's just everywhere. And next Sunday, the service is on social justice. So today, the service is at 7 o'clock at Port Nelson. It's the big one. Everybody who's anyone in the churches in East Burlington are reading scripture, readings. The homily is given by someone else from, like, the minister at Holy Cross is given the homily at Port Nelson. It's just really bringing us all together. There's two solos. It's a pretty big event. Then following that service, in your bulletin, there's a list of the other churches who are participating. And every service is at 7 p.m. until Friday, except for us, who want to be different. So we have our service at 11 a.m., just prior to the East Burlington Seniors Lunches. And Reverend Alan is away, so we're fortunate Reverend John Veenstra is going to be officiating. Ian is going to be in charge of the music, as usual, and he'll do a great job. We have some people reading scripture. I'll be looking for, afterwards, I'll be looking for people who can hand out bulletins. Just need two people for that. So anyway, I was looking at our mission statement, and it covers the three last anyway. The engage others in conversations about God. There'll be a opportunity after the service tonight for people to get together. There's refreshments and talk. Seek justice and gather to worship God. So I hope you can make all the services or some of them, or anyway, you're invited to come.
So come at 11 on Tuesday to have a time of prayer, and then stick around for lunch at 12. So it's a good deal on Tuesday here at Appleby. And next week is going to be a great social justice service put on by the community outreach team from Appleby. So please invite a friend or neighbor to come. Look at all the announcements in the bulletin, and please mark the one about the old-time sing-along on February 3rd at 2 o'clock here at the church. Through the lighting of the Christ candle, we remember Jesus' presence in our midst. Through the lighting of the Christ candle, we open ourselves to the love and grace of God that we celebrate in worship. Let us now acknowledge God's presence. First water, then fire, all the challenges of life. The one who calls us by name gets us through. We belong to God, and God loves us deeply. Well then, open yourselves up. Listen for the voice of God calling to your soul. Listen to the whisper of the Spirit touching your heart. Let us pray. God of glory, your promises have been answered and continue to be answered by the beloved Jesus of Nazareth. Fill our hearts with joy as we continue to celebrate the promises fulfilled in Jesus. Amen. Now, I'm just going to have a brief children's announcement today. I should not have discouraged some of you a couple weeks ago. I mentioned about since we are finished with our Christmas stories in Advent that the coloring book that was in the pew packs, that if anyone wanted to take it home for their grandchildren or neighbor's children, they are out on the table there in the narthex, so please take them home. And I've already given the one away. There's a new one in there now that is the stories of Jesus, and on the front of it is about Jesus' baptism. So again, if you have grandchildren or neighborhood children that might like this, we'll run off a few more so you can take it to them and they can color and use them. Our hymn is number 137 from More Voices, Jesus, Welcome. No, Welcome, Jesus, You Are Welcome. You are welcome here. Please be seated. Let us now join in our time of reflection and saying, I'm sorry, and I believe we all know for our own personal growth, we need to take time in our lives to reflect, and we model it here. God with us, you come to your people in a manger, at the temple, and on a riverbank. Places where your people went to tend their livelihood, to pray, and to collect water. Too often, we imagine you only in these traditional biblical scenes, instead of looking for you in our everyday lives, in our workplaces, our places of worship, and our homes. Forgive us. When we hear your voice and see your work in our lives. Too often, we acknowledge your holy identity, but we forget to remember that we share in your baptism. Forgive us. Remind us again this day that we are claimed as God's children, and we are sent to show the love and justice we see in you. Take a moment to think about where you might see Jesus in your day-to-day life this week. Amen. Let us turn to the assurance of God's never-ending love for us and all people. God's voice publicly claims Jesus as my child, the beloved, with whom I am well pleased. God knows us, loves us, claims us. We are beloved and empowered. Amen. We'll now have our stories from ancient Israel.
Today's story from the Old Testament is the well-known story of Noah. If you want to see what some of the animals thought about their time on the ark, take a look at the very last slide that will invite you to coffee, tea, and juice after the service. But right now we'll hear what's written in Genesis 6, verses 9 to 22, followed immediately by Genesis 8, 20 to 22. This is the story of Noah. He had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Noah had no faults and was the only good man of his time. He lived in fellowship with God, but everyone else was evil in God's sight, and violence had spread everywhere. God looked at the world and saw that it was evil, for the people were all living evil lives. God said to Noah, I have decided to put an end to all people. I will destroy them completely because the world is full of their violent deeds. Build a boat for yourself out of good timber. Make rooms in it and cover it with tar inside and out. Make it 450 feet long, 75 feet wide and 45 feet high. Make a roof for the boat and leave a space of 18 inches between the roof and the sides. Build it with three decks and put a door in the side. I'm going to send a flood on the earth to destroy every living being. Everything on the earth will die, but I will make a covenant with you. Go into the boat with your wife, your sons, and their wives. Take into the boat with you a male and female of every kind of animal and of every kind of bird in order to keep them alive. Take along all kinds of food for you and for them. Noah did everything God commanded. And moving to chapter 8. Noah built an altar to the Lord. He took one of each kind of ritually clean animal and bird and burned them whole as a sacrifice on the altar. The odor of the sacrifice pleased the Lord, and he said to himself, "Never again will I put the earth under a curse because of what people do. I know that from the time they are young, their thoughts are evil. Never again will I destroy all living beings as I have done this time. As long as the world exists, there will be a time for planting and a time for harvest. There will always be cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night." Here ends the reading.
Our story of Jesus this morning is from Luke's Gospel, chapter 3, beginning at verse 15, and it's at the end. It is Jesus' baptism, but we are also looking again at the end of a section dealing with the preaching of John the Baptist when people had come to John to be baptized, beginning verse 15. People's hopes began to rise, and they began to wonder whether John perhaps might be the Messiah. So John said to them, "I baptize you with water, but someone who is coming is much greater than I. I am not good enough even to untie his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He has his winnowing shovel with him to thresh out all the grain and gather the wheat into the barn, but he will burn the chaff in a fire that never goes out." In many different ways, John preached the good news to the people and urged them to change their ways. But John reprimanded Governor Herod because he had married Herodias, his brother's wife, and had done many other evil things. Then Herod did an even worse thing by putting John in prison. After all the people had been baptized, Jesus was also baptized. While he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit came down upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You're my own dear son. I am pleased with you." Thanks be to God for these words.
The light of the world.
Hallelujah.
Jesus is the
Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. How many of you have ever felt in over your head at times in your life? Anybody ever felt in over their heads? Thank you. Has anyone ever felt tired of treading water? You know? Absolutely. Thank you. I am Alan Warren, and today's message is In Over Our Heads. And I want to thank you for getting all bundled up today. It's kind of cold outside and gathering together here for worship. Today you will be reminded that God loves you beyond measure through the story of Jesus' baptism, and you will learn about oral traditions and the place storytelling held in ancient world. Can I start by sharing a bit of my story with you this morning? Thank you. Early in my ministry, I was involved in what was called the Division of World Outreach then. And that interest sprang out of living in Kenya for 4 months with Canadian Crossroads. I became so active in the Division of World Outreach, I found myself involved at all levels of the church. The presbytery, the conference, and even the general council level. And eventually it ended up being all at once. Exactly. It didn't take long to feel like I was in over my head. All the Division of Road Outreach work I was doing, as well as meeting the needs of a 2-point pastoral charge. Before one Division of World Outreach meeting, actually at the General Council, I confessed to a colleague that I had been invited to be a part of a men's group. And I didn't think, a small men's group, how I could fit one more thing into my calendar. And that person said something I'll never forget. From what you've been telling me, Al, it sounds like you can't afford not to be a part of that small men's group. And soon after joining that small group, I found myself, after talking with them, their experience, divesting myself of some of the committee work and making a conscious choice only to be involved in one level of the wider church outside of the current congregation I was working in. That level has almost consistently been the presbytery level, which is now a region. And after making those decisions, sanity slowly returned to my life, and I no longer felt like I was treading water or at the breaking point. So today, I would like you to find one or two people you are kind of comfortable with and share with them a time maybe when you felt you were in over your head and what you did to help some sanity return. And one of the reasons I'm asking you to look at this morning is, do you think there's any people in the world that feel like they're in over their heads? A few, maybe? Thank you. Maybe some of your neighbors or people you meet at work. And maybe at an appropriate time, they would appreciate hearing how someone else has coped with the stress in their life. And that someone just might be you. So find a person you feel comfortable talking with and share a time when you felt you were in over your head. Go.
Thank you.
Please stop. Thank you. Continue your stories at coffee or during the week. And does anybody here watch television? Do you have you watched television? Thank you very much. Have you seen the Bell commercials this month? About Let's Talk. Mental health. I think it's January 30th, the day, if I remember correctly. And so that practice today is helping you to do that and be sensitive and caring with people you bump into the community and the world who need someone to talk to. Now, whenever you're feeling like you're in over your... Thank you. You might want to remember this scripture passage that we read today about Jesus' baptism. When he goes down under the water, and when he comes back up again, water is pouring all over him. Do you remember the words that God spoke from heaven? You are my own dear child in whom I am well pleased, absolutely, a blessing. So Jesus has gone down under the water of God's love and grace and come up again. Now, something you may want to do this month, I'm going to ask you to do it for 30 days. When you get up in the morning, does anybody here have enough courage to look in a mirror in the morning? Okay, so thank you. It's a hard one some days. When you look at the mirror in the morning, I want you to say, you know, you are my own dear child in whom I am well. Thank you. Do that for a month and see what happens. Now, what is your favorite part of the service? This service. Do you have a favorite part? The message, thank you. Anything else? The choir, thank you. Anything else? The hymns, thank you. Anything else? The children's story, thank you very much. Anything else? The prayer? Thank you. Is it okay if I share with you what my most important part of the service is? It's the assurance of God's never-ending love. Some churches call it the assurance of pardon. It's where we have ritualized in our service and remind ourselves every week that we are God's beloved. We stand in front of the mirror and say, you are my own dear child in whom I am well pleased. Now this morning, I'm going to continue to talk about the Bible and how part of it was formed. It's a bit of a continuation of last week, but I'm going to focus mostly on the first 11 chapters of the Bible, which have been entitled by many scholars as prehistory. It's called what?
Prehistory.
Thank you, prehistory. Now, as I mentioned last week, the Bible is made up of many different voices reflecting the complexity of our lives and our world. And so today I'm going to share with you some more of those voices. Now, to properly understand these first 11 chapters of Genesis, which are called thank you. You need to remember that ancient cultures were oral cultures. Very few people were literate, so oral storytelling, gathering around the campfire, was a bit like reading a book today, a novel, going to the movies, watching television, surfing the internet. If you want to find out something today, what do many people do? Thank you. Google it. Or, according to another commercial, you say, Alexa, you know, find this. In the ancient world, if you wanted to wrestle with the bigger questions of life, you went and listened to a storyteller. These ancient stories had a long life before they were written down, evolved over a sense period of time. In a sense, writing them down ended their evolution. For ancient peoples in oral cultures, a story was like a hypothesis. Can someone share with me what a hypothesis is? Thank you. Absolutely. It's an educated guess. Remember some of those science experiments you used to do in school? You did a hypothesis, and then you did the experiment to see whether it was true or false. Well, these stories, ancient stories, in a sense, were like a hypothesis, trying to explain the world around them. They would be repeated over and over and improved over and over from place to place, generation to generation. Some stories that weren't that helpful or proved not to be true, they were either discarded or revised so they were more helpful to explain the world. In a sense, to ancient cultures, storytelling was like a scientific method, a way of seeking the truth, of grappling with profound questions of life and the world. Why is it so? And then passing on their hard-won insights. In those first 11 chapters, questions like, who created the world? Why is there pain in childbirth? Where does evil come from? And why do we speak so many different languages? Now, the story of Noah is actually a good illustration of the evolution of a story. Go home and read Genesis 6 to 9. Now, you need to know that the Bible isn't the only story of a flood in the ancient world. The ancient Middle East, Near East, had a number of stories about floods, some of them even older than the biblical one. One of them saw a gang of gods unleash a catastrophic flood as a personal vendetta. Do you want to know why? Some people were partying too much down on the earth and keeping them awake at night. So the next time you have a late night, okay, remember, 11, 12 o'clock, keep it down. Now, the ancient Jewish storytellers found that story repulsive, so they adapted it to try and reflect more of God's true character, replacing the many vindictive gods with one creator who unleashed a flood to flush out human violence, to flush out evil, not because someone was keeping him or her up late at night. Now, the only problem being that those who thought deeply about these stories, the image of the innocent victims drowning together with violent oppressors didn't sit well with them. They said, can't God do better than that? And the answer was yes. Later in the book of Genesis, starting chapter 37, look at the story of Joseph. Remember Joseph, the coat of many colors? Do you remember what his brothers did to him? What did they do? Threw him in a well. Thank you. What else happened to him? Got sold into what? Slavery. Thank you very much. Was life very good for him? No. He rose to the top. And then what happened? Who came knocking on his door years later? Thank you. His brothers. Okay. This story, in a sense, reflects that God's responding to violence in a very different way, not with more violence. Joseph could have thrown his brothers in the break, could have had them killed, could have done whatever he wanted with them. But he didn't. He responded with kindness, forgave them, gave them a big hug, took care of them. Now, another good example of the evolution of storytelling is in the story of the Tower of Babylon in Genesis chapter 11. Now, you need to know that chapter 11 marks the end of the prehistory section of Genesis. Then we go into Abraham and Sarah, which is more a telling of a story, you know, of our great, 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 great grandparents in the faith. Now, in the ancient world was full of huge structures, towers and pyramids, temples. Who built all those temples and towers and pyramids? Thank you. Slaves. Slave labor. Just about everyone in those days assumed the gods chose and supported a very few people, high echelon at the top, and the masses were destined to be slaves, sweating away making bricks, hauling stones, building pyramids, working the fields at the bottom. Most people also understood the towers and pyramids and the temples both pleased and honored the gods of the status quo. Now, in the Tower of Babel story, the storytellers realized the living God must do better than that. So in this story, towers or empire building is exposed as a form of rivalry with God. From the biblical library, can you think of another story, you know, involving a pharaoh, slaves, pyramids? What did God do for the Israelites when they were slaves in Egypt? Thank you. He heard their cries at the bottom and he rescued them. So from the biblical library, we know that God refuses to support a pyramid economy with the very few at the top and the masses, often uncared for, at the bottom, crying out to God. That God opposes oppressors and constantly takes the side of the humble, the vulnerable, the poor, the widows, and the orphans. So in that story, Genesis chapter 11, God diversifies the languages of the Babylonians. So this ambitious global empire fails. The tower cannot be completed. And it's memorialized forever in a half-built tower. So taken all together, these biblical stories make one of the most audacious claims in history, that the living God doesn't uphold the status quo, but repeatedly disrupts it, breaks it, opens it up, so that something new and better, more kind, more loving, more just can emerge. Think of slavery. Think of the civil rights movement and others. So do you see what's happening? Generation after generation, people are telling stories to improve upon previous stories in the ancient world, to prepare for an even better story and a better world to emerge. Fast forward to Jesus. Here is a man. Do you know what Jesus spoke more about than anything else? Take a guess. Few guesses. Love. Thank you. Any other guesses? How about the kingdom of God? He spoke more about the kingdom of God than anything else. in God's way and told stories about it, parables about it, to try and help us to understand it. And in God's way of arranging things, the last will be, and the first will be. Thank you very much. Leaders are asked to be servants, and the humble, not the arrogant, inherit the earth. In word, in deed, in parable, which is just another kind of story, Jesus shows that God is at work in human history to heal what is broken, not only on the personal level in our own lives, but also on the social level of governments and economies, liberating slaves from Egypt. Jesus is very much in line with the Old Testament prophets like Amos, Hosea, Isaiah, who constantly challenged the kings and was the nation's conscience, holding up where they were missing the mark and how they might do better. So rather than being conformed to this world with its mix-up stories, what is truth, as Pilate says before Jesus at the time of his crucifixion? Fake news? Anybody heard of fake news? Yet be ye transformed. Okay, so rather than being conformed to this world in its mixed up stories, be ye transformed, as Paul says in Romans 12:2, by these time-tested stories in this book that give us another understanding of who God is and what our world should look like. A world that's more fair and just, and loving and kind for all. So when you feel like you're in over your head, and I forgot to bring out the baptism font, you know, right here, remember Jesus' baptism, remember your own baptism that declares you are my own dear son in whom I am well pleased. And when you read or watch the evening news and get discouraged, turn to some of these stories that remind us that God is better than that. And we too, when we gather around these stories, act them out, hold them up, we too as a society and a world can do better than that as well. Thanks be to God. Amen. Our closing hymn is number 562. Okay. You know I've got a plane to catch, right? You know I've got a plane to catch. Our next hymn is number 562, Jesus Calls Us. Jesus calls us o'er the tumult of our lives while restless sea. Day by day his clear voice sounded, saying, Christian, follow me. Long ago apostles heard it by the Galilean lake. Jesus calls us from the worship of the vain world's golden store, from each idol that would keep us, saying, Christian, love me more. In our joy
Christian love me more than these. Jesus calls us by your mercies, Savior, may we hear your call. Give our hearts to your obedience, serve and love me best of all.
Please be seated. Named and claimed by God, we are called to embody God's love and presence in the world, and our offering will enable this church to be the voice that speaks of love, that speaks of challenge, that speaks of grace to a world that so desperately needs to hear this radical, transforming message. We'll now have our morning's offering. Jesus' hands were kind and doing good to all, healing pain and sickness, blessing children small, washing tired feet and saving those who fall. Jesus' hands were kind and doing good to all. Take my hands, O Jesus, let them work for you. Make me strong and gentle, kind in all I do. Let me watch you, Jesus, till I'm gentle too. Till my hands are kind. Let us pray. All that we are, all that we will become, and all that we have comes from you, O God. As we present these gifts of money, we do so responding to your voice, a voice that calls us beloved and challenges us to give the work of our hands and even our very selves to your healing work of love and fairness in the world. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Gracious God, we know that the weather outside is frightful, but the fire is so delightful. And in John the Baptist's words about Jesus today, we hear he is the one who is to come with the Holy Spirit and fire. How can we stoke the fire of your love, your justice for ourselves and your world, O God? Forgive us for when we dream too small, when we say we can't change City Hall, that religion and politics don't mix. Yet your son Jesus spoke with scribes and Pharisees, outcasts, tax collectors, priests, and even the governor. Challenge us, O God, to start up conversations with those around us. Challenge us to listen to others' stories with an eye to your story, O God. A story that says we are all loved beyond measure. We are all precious in your sight. And we're all caught in systems that need tweaking now and again, that all need direction. To treat people fairly and to look after those on the bottom, those who have no voice to challenge the chains that bind them. Voices and stories, O God, is what you are about. Help us to hear your story in this age-old book that we gather around. A story of love and fairness. A story of reconciliation and hope. A story of blessing. A story that needs to be redressed, reformed, revisioned for the challenge of each day and age. Be with us now and always as we gather to keep your dream before us in the words Jesus asked us to say together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Now our closing hymn is number 96 in Voices United, Will You Come and See the Light?
Shackled out of sight, it is shining well. When the truth is cut and bruised, and the innocent abused, will you hide or decide to meet the light? Will you join the hope alight in the young girl's eyes, of the mighty put to flight,
by a baby's cries, when the lowest and the least are the foremost at the feast, will you hide or decide to meet the light? Will you travel by the light of a baby born? In the candlelight at night, there's a gleam of calm, and the darkness all about is too dim to put it out. Will you hide or decide to be alive?
Go forth as God's beloved, and let your light shine, to share God's message of love and transformation with those you meet in the coming week.
It's an old hymn. It was one of my dad's favorites.